Let's now turn to God's holy word for our worship, for our instruction, for our praise to him. We turn to the Gospel of John, New Testament, the chapter 5. The Gospel of John and the 5th chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear together God's holy word. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. For the glory of his name and for the good of our needful souls here in this place. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, commencing at the verse 1. And after this there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Would thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's holy word there, and we pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his most holy, infallible word, and all to the glory of his name. Let us seek his face in prayer now and seek his blessing upon this evening hour of preaching his word. Let us pray. Well, dear congregation, I'd like to now direct your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the Gospel of John, and the fifth chapter, the Gospel of John, and the fifth chapter. And I wish to take for my text the words that are found really in the verse 28 and the verse 29 of this chapter. But let me read from the verse 26. These are words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to the Jews who had persecuted him that day after he had done a good thing. And he addresses them, these very ones who we read here, who tried to slay him, who tried to even put him to death at that time even. And he says these words to them, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." We really consider this theme here tonight that is set before us, this great day of resurrection, the general resurrection, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And it would be helpful, before we consider that subject matter, just to consider for a moment the important scene and setting before us, and to get everything into context. I've already mentioned that the very one speaking here is the maker of heaven and earth. All things were made by him and for him. We know from the opening of John's Gospel, you may wish to turn there, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him." And we know who that him is. He became flesh. And we read, "And without him was not anything made that was made. And this very one became flesh," the verse 14. God was manifest in the flesh. God stepped into time, space, and history, took to himself human flesh. God sent forth his only begotten Son. And what he has just done is he has healed a man that had an infirmity for some 38 years. That is a long time. Probably double, maybe even treble the years of some of the people here. I don't know. But 38 years is a long time to be infirm. And he had been waiting at this pool here, Bethesda, for a long time. The Lord says he'd been waiting there to be healed. Apparently, at certain seasons, an angel would stir the water. I believe the Bible. And this is what the Bible says. And there were those that were cured of their infirmities as this happened. But the Lord knew from all eternity that this man would be sitting there waiting. And what a picture. What a picture of us all lost in sin. And what a sin done to this world. What a sin done to all of us. Well, it has crippled us in so many ways, hasn't it? Crippled us spiritually. In fact, we're dead spiritually. Unable to do anything good for God. We've lost all ability. This man had really lost all ability to even work. He was laying upon a bed and without any hope. No friend, friendless, no one to help him to get into the water. What a picture of us. So for many years, this man had been infirm, laying there, hoping to be cured. And then all of a sudden, the Son of God appears on the scene. In the verse 8, we notice there, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed. Well, he's asked the man, Wouldst thou be whole? Of course, the answer is yes. Well, he says, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. He doesn't say to him, Get in the water. But he says, Rise, take up thy bed. The Son of God gives the power. With his command comes power. With his command, with his word comes life. And when God speaks through his word, he brings life. As he says even here, the Father has given the Son power to quicken whom he will, and the Son will quicken whom he will. The dead shall hear his voice, even now, we read, and shall come forth. The spiritually dead, notice in this chapter, Verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Those who were spiritually dead were brought to life. But the Lord Jesus also had power over the body. Come forth, Lazarus. And Lazarus came forth, didn't he? But he has the power to speak life and to convert the heart. He quickens the sinner. Well, such mercy shown to this man on this day. This man, and then very soon after that the Lord heals him, he carries his bed because the Lord Jesus has told him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, according to Jewish custom, and some even debate Jewish law, you are not allowed to work on the Sabbath. That is very clear. You're not allowed to collect sticks. What was this work, essentially? Some debate this. I'm not going to enter into that debate this evening. That's not my purpose. But the Lord had commanded him. And if the Lord has commanded him, it must be right. The Lord would never abrogate his own law. That is my firm conviction on this. The Lord would never have anyone break his law. Now, it was wrong to enter into your workplace and do the things, plowing on the Lord's day. We're to set aside that day for the Lord. But here he is simply taking up his bed and moving on. He wouldn't want to leave his bed by the pool. So he's rising up, taking his bed, and no doubt he would go and tell others. And that is exactly what he has done. Notice in the verse 9, and he immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now you notice that the Jews are lying in wait, always dogging the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they say to this man, they notice that he's carrying his bed. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And this man, he answered them, verse 11, and said, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. This man, I don't believe he's trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ into trouble, but he recognized the authority of this one who gave him power and who enabled him to walk. This man surely has authority. I don't believe that there's a vindictive spirit in this man at all. But he is a sinner, like us all. And the Lord says to him later on, when he meets him again, sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to thee. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that because of sin, all kinds of trouble has come into this world. Death, decay, diseases in this world, it all comes from that original sin. But there are times, surely, that the Lord can even bring sickness upon one. Sometimes to chasten. And the Lord says here, go sin no more, lest the worst thing happen unto thee. Now when he says, go and sin no more, he means don't live in a life of a pattern of sin. And this is what God does to us when he saves us. We no longer go in a life of sin. There's a change of heart, a change of affection, a change of will, a change of mind. Well, here is this man. He's now healed, and the Jews want to know, who is this that has healed you? Who is this that has said, take up my bed? And he said, he that made me whole. Now, this man knew what he was getting into as he carried the bed. He knew that the rabbinical law, the people were over fastidious concerning this, that these Jewish leaders, they made up some of their own laws. They added to that moral law. There were certain aspects of the law that they went too far on. And they added veneer upon the law of God, making null and void the law of God, adding things to the law which were never meant to be. That's really what they did. They had over 400 rabbinical laws that they added to the moral law of God. Now, if you just turn for a moment by way of introduction to Matthew 23, you'll notice how the Lord Jesus upbraids the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He says there in verse 23 of Matthew 23, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These are things that really matter. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These obligations that we have not only to God, to do justice, to love mercy, and to do good, and to walk by faith. Or you will pay tithe of the most tiniest thing, and you would think that you're justified before Almighty God. You, as he says, you neglect the weightier matters of the law. He says, what do you do? Verse 24. These things you ought to have done, end of verse 23, that is, keep judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, all these little things that they were trying to pick up on, and most of the time they were very wrong. Straining at gnats, things that didn't matter, making up their own laws, but actually swallowing big camel sins. That's what they were doing. And that was the issue here. The Lord had done good on the Sabbath. And they accused him as well. Remember the man with the withered hand that was in the temple. And he healed that man. The man couldn't work. Man couldn't provide for his family. Couldn't do anything. But he did good on the Sabbath. Is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath? It is lawful. And here is a good thing. And the man is not actually working. He's not earning money and carrying his bed. Ah, but they want to pick him up on this. Well, who do they think they're dealing with? They're dealing with God. They're dealing with the Son of God. How dare they lecture him on God's law? James tells us there's one lawgiver who is able to save and able to destroy. And what we have in these verses, verses 28 and 29, is the Lord Jesus Christ's very clear declaration that the end of the world is coming. That God will judge every man according to his deeds. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil to a resurrection of everlasting damnation. It's a solemn thing. And some of you might be saying, well, I thought salvation is all of grace. It is, my friend. But what happens when the grace of God comes? It changes a man. It finds nothing in us. And when God's command comes and the sinner receives mercy, God says, go sin no more. Think of the woman caught in adultery. What did he say to her? Go and sin no more. He not only forgave her of her sin, but God gives power in the life. True life of faith, faith without works is dead, is obedience to God. And this we'll see tonight. What is a Christian? Where are they going to go? Who are they? Are they anything special? No, not really. Saved by grace, and they do good. Not perfectly, but there is good in the life. Or Christ did all their living for them, but they are to live in Him and by Him and for Him in this life. That's the Christian life. Now you notice, as we pick up again on the narrative here, and we're making our way to the verse 28 and 29, after all of this, after the Jews confronted this man, and he said, I don't know who it was. You notice in the verse 14, the Lord Jesus finds this man again in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. In other words, live unto God. We're going to think about that this evening. What is this? Those that have done good, unto them, life eternal. He says, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Now, of course, a sinner who is saved by grace will not go on in sin by the grace of God. And this man, obviously, has been warned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, all of God's people who are His sheep heed His warning. Because they know, A, first of all, that their sins are forgiven. But they also know that there is a day of judgment, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord. They know that for sure. Now you notice the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, verse 15, which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now let me just interject and say the Lord Jesus has known from all eternity this exact setting and exactly everything that would take place. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he would be persecuted on the account of this man telling the Jews who had healed him. He knew that. And yet he was prepared to go through that. And you notice in the verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But this whole setting introduces us to the authority on which the Lord Jesus Christ does these things. And that really forms the backdrop against his teaching here and to us. We mustn't simply be amazed, and although we are, by the miracle performed there at Bethesda. But behold, there is a greater thing to come. That is not the healing of people's bodies, but the raising of people's bodies from the grave. And this all introduces us now to the subject, because they begin to attack him. We have our Lord's response after these men become very vehement toward him. Notice in the verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto. It's not me so much, but my Father who sent me to do these things. You've got a charge against me. My Father worketh hitherto. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world on authority of the Father. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, Father and Son. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ makes no excuse for this, because what he simply has said is fact. We better believe it. He is God the Son. God the Father has given the Son all authority to judge the world in righteousness. We know this from the Acts of the Apostles. Now you notice that the Lord Jesus in the verse 19 said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, literally, amen and amen. I am telling you, what I have to tell you is a solemn, solemn, solemn truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What is he saying? The things I do in the stead of my Father who sent me. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now notice, what are the greater works? Not so much a man being healed. He said, greater works than these. What are the works that he's just done? Well, he's healed a man. The man can walk now, who's been infirm for some 38 years. Never been heard of. This man had no hope in the eyes of the Jews. Well, what are the works? Verse 24. I'll read from verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but that committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now, as I mentioned already, verse 25 has to do with that spiritual awakening. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now, even now, it's happening. It's occurring amongst you. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. There have been many that have been brought to newness of life, even at this point. Peter, for one, James, John, many of the disciples, many started to believe and were converted. Why? Because the Father has given the Son life. And to give that life to his sheep. Now, here are the verses, verses 28. And the verse 29, this is a greater thing, looking forward to that great day of resurrection. First of all, there has to be a spiritual resurrection. Anybody that is going to enter into that physical resurrection that leads to life eternal must know, first of all, a spiritual resurrection, a quickening of the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, there's the difference, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now I bring to your minds and to my mind this evening the very sober reality, friends, of the end of the world. And that's what I want to think about this evening, this shocking end of history. And people say, well, that's not a good thing. The world's going to end. Well, why not? This world lies in sin. This world is full of sinners, and God is going to say one day, enough atheism, enough sin, enough mocking at my Son's name, enough ridiculing the Bible. God will end the world soon. Why not? People say, well, it's a terrible thing, the end of the world, judgment. Well, God is good. That's why the world is going to end, because the world is not good. And people say, well, good, I'm glad God is good. Well, my friends, I've often said this to people in the open air. God is good. And they say, well, that's wonderful. And you sometimes see a smile on their face. God is good. And I often say, that's bad news for you, my friend. The fact God is good. Because you're bad. and I'm bad. You speak to some criminals in some countries where there's no morality and there's just corruption all the time. And well, there they are sitting on maybe death row or something like that. And they want to know what kind of judge they're going to have at their trial. Well, if you tell them it's a corrupt judge, they get their hopes up. Oh, he might let me off. He could be bribed. But if you tell them it's a just judge, they lose all hope. And my friend, let me say this tonight. There's no hope for the sinner apart from Jesus Christ. Because God is good, and He's pure, and He's holy. And He is separated from sinners. He is high in the heavens, and He cannot look upon iniquity. God is good, and therefore that is bad news for sinners if they think there is any hope in themselves. Very bad news. This is very bad news for the Jews. Very bad news for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who thought themselves to be upright. Good. Remember the rich young ruler that came up to our Lord Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, he knew that he didn't have it. Although he was a self-deceived young man, he thought he had kept the law. He hadn't kept the law. And there was this nagging thing in his conscience that he wasn't right with God. He knew it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Only one is good, and that is God." God is good. And unless you meet God's righteous perfections and His standards, which only His Son has met, there's no hope for the sinner. Not at all. And there is a great hour that God has set from all eternity past, when all creation shall stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, before a holy God. It'll be a sober day when we read in the book of the Revelation, and the book shall be opened up, and every man shall be judged according to his works. We read those closing words, some of the closing words there at the book of the Revelation in the chapter 22, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works, as his works shall be." Not as you imagine it to be, but as your works shall be. God will judge every work, and He is going to give every man according to his work. The closing words, don't we know them from the end of the book of Ecclesiastes? And this is the chief thing, says Solomon. "Fear God, keep His commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil." There is coming that day, friends. And if we have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be damned forever. We'll be lost without any hope. And notice what he says, "Marvel not, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, the Son of God." Oh, they marvel that they should hear his voice, a man's voice. Yes, God the Son. And that's throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. When you read the book of Daniel, at the close of Daniel, when you read there in all the prophecies that the Son of God would come, and that all that are in the grave shall rise out of the graves. There will be that general resurrection. We read in Isaiah that they will hear the voice of the Son of God. That's the plain teaching of Scripture, my friend. It's nothing novel that we're reading here. This is what God has asserted. And let me say this, there's one great thing, and I've become very convinced of this over the years, that God wants us to do, if we are the Lord's people, is to love His Son, and cursed is the man that does not love his Son. The greatest thing we can do is that which God the Father does, is He loves His Son. Think of it. God made the worlds through Jesus Christ. And God will redeem sinners by how? Jesus Christ. He sustains the world by Jesus Christ. And the Father loves the Son. And the great need is to love Jesus Christ, but that's not our hearts. Our hearts, by nature, hate Christ. And that's the greatest evil you could do, is not kiss the Son, not honor Him. And the hour is coming, friend, when you will hear His voice, who created the orbits, who created the galaxies, the stars, the universe, who upholds everything, and who is giving you strength and breath to live and to think, to reason right now, and you hear my words reverberating into your brain. Are you taking in these things? Because these are the things which Jesus Christ has spoken. You will hear His voice. Right now you are hearing my voice, but one day you will hear His voice, and you will come out of the grave. Though your body may have rotted and the worms may have eaten it, it's in the dust. That very Lord Jesus, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, will bring your mortal body to stand before Him one day. And you will give an account of your life. What will you have to say to Him on account of hearing His word? They that have done good. Now, let me say, no Christian has really done good in and of himself. What is the work of God? The Jews wanted to know this. If you just turn over to John 6:28, and the Jews said unto Him, "What shall we do that we might do the work of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." The greatest evil, my friend, is to disobey God. And you know, the first word the Lord Jesus Christ gives to sinners is repent. My friend, you do not get to step B. You do not get to the gospel unless you repent. He says, repent and believe the gospel. To repent means not only to be broken over your sin, but to confess it before Almighty God and to turn. And let me say this, God gives power to turn, but that's no excuse for you. You'll be judged in your sin, whether He turns you or not. You'll be judged in your sin, and you will go to a lost eternity. Turn or burn. That's what the old preachers used to say, turn or burn. And just as this man was commanded, take up thy bed and walk, he received the word of Christ. And he did it. And those who receive the word of Christ by the grace of God, I must add, lest I be charged of being an Armenian here tonight, which I am not, they will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will do it. That's the good you do. When he says repent, when he says your life is full of sin, you turn from it and you confess your sin, and you will find that God gives grace. It's a gracious thing to hear God's word. So few churches will preach God's word faithfully. They'll say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Just live a so-called good moral life and it'll all be well at the end. And you go to heaven and you'll join mom and dad and the rest of the family. The Lord Jesus said, except a man repent, you will perish. But there's good news for those who repent. It is Christ who died for them. He died for all who truly repent and believe upon Him. He didn't die for the impenitent, but He has determined, just as He determined to meet this man here at this pool to save him, He is determined to save His sheep who are lost in this world, and they will hear. They will hear the overtures of His grace coming through His word. And they will say, this word is for me. I see myself to be lost and helpless My friend, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But here's the good news. The apostle goes on to say, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Many. Who are the many? The many that believe. The many that repent. And that is the good to do. And when you follow in that good, let me say, the life of the person is changed. Because God has already changed the heart, converted, changed the will, the affections, the mind has been turned for God. And what else do we read? For Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. That's their sin. They never will have sin one day. And that is their greatest longing. Their greatest grief right now is they sin. Let me ask you, friend, does sin trouble you, or do you like sin? If you like sin, there's a big problem. Because God hates sin. And God is good. And God will judge sin. But if we are in Jesus Christ, we confess our sin and we turn from it. Let me just take you very quickly. Here we're thinking in this verse, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Just turn you quickly to Mark 12. Here are some Pharisees that have come, and some Herodians to catch him in his words. Mark 12. And I read from the verse 13. Mark 12 and the verse 13. Notice there with me these poignant words. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering and said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. Now, you know how it is, how people often quote half a verse. Or we've heard this so much this last 2 years. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Obey the government. Yes. The time's to do that, time's not to do that. If the government asks us to sin against God, we must obey God rather than man. Right? But what about the second part? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. How often is that part of the verse missing? Render to God what is God's. That's the good, friend. That is the most important good. And people get all hyped up in their so-called religion about rendering to Caesar, because that's far much easier at times. To render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God. What does God require of you? What does he require of me? To love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And to love my neighbor as myself. You see, those things here, as we read in John 5:29, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. These lives have been changed. These hearts have been made new. These are people who are Christ's people. But you begin by entering into the door, which is Christ. And Christ, His way leads to a narrow way that leads to life. It's not works salvation, but it's a salvation that works. It's a salvation with His fruit. Did He not say you'll know them by their fruit? These are God's people. There are many that say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And my friend, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. If their heart's truly been broken, been melted over their sin, render the things that are God's to God. What are things that are God's? Think of it. As He took that little coin, there was the superinscription of Caesar. Caesar's head, his image on the coin. But think of you. God has placed His image upon you. Does the Scripture say not in Genesis chapter 1, we are made in the image of God? Our whole beings, we are made in the likeness of God. And you see, if we say we're a Christian, we're restored to God. We're one with God now in Christ. The old life is past. And we're being renewed in that image, says the apostle. And that's what it is to be a Christian. Those now who have been quickened spiritually, verse 25, are rendering to God, which is God's. I now offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is my reasonable service. You see, Christianity, friend, let me say this, please, 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 is not simply an it's not an insurance policy so that you don't go to hell. But it's a new life. And what we are hearing in so many places is a shallow, pathetic religion that doesn't change anybody. Hear me, it doesn't change anybody. Do not want to be changed. Because that's what God's people want. They realize they've offended this holy God. They've not lived to the glory of His name. They've not honored Him in this life. And they realize what Christ Jesus has done for them. And let me just take you a little bit further on in John's Gospel. You know the account where our Lord Jesus Christ is there in the temple. And there are the Greeks that come in and they say, we would see Jesus. And then He goes on to speak about His death and what He's going to suffer for sinners, what He's going to do on their behalf. If you just turn there with me to John chapter 12. But in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks and He addresses the great crowd of people. And He says that except a corn be buried in the ground and it die, it cannot bring forth fruit. And there He was speaking about His own suffering, about His own death. And then He goes on to say, except a man lose his life, he'll never keep it. Never will he keep it. He'll be lost for all eternity. Yes, the Jews came in and they were criticizing Him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He spoke to these Greeks. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Here he's speaking of his own death. "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And then he says, "And he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." That is the good that you do, you see, because all for whom Christ died say, "If he died for me, how can I live unto myself any longer? The life I now live, I must live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me." That's the good. Rendering to God what is his. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, he says, "We died to the law because in terms of Christ, he paid the penalty of the law that was against all of his people. The law, the condemning power of the law has no hold upon us now. We died to the condemning power of the law." It doesn't mean to say that we have no relation to the law of God now, but we died to the condemning power of the law and the terrifying threatenings of the law. But he said, "We died to the law that we might live and bear fruit unto another." And those who are Christ's bear fruit unto him. You see, this is Christianity. It's a new life. Those who have Christ have already been raised spiritually. And it is my prayer that God will wake up sinners that hear the gospel here week after week. That God will raise you, friend, spiritually to life in Christ. Because it is only those who are in Christ that will be raised to eternal life. If you're not in Christ now, let me warn you, you will be going to a lost eternity where you will become worse. You'll become loathsome to yourself. You'll have no friends in hell. But it will be endless torment and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God, the Son, came into this world and did something that no man would ever have imagined. The angels desired to look into these things, and they could only fathom something wonderful was going to happen. And it did. Two wonderful things happened. One, he was born into this world. And the second thing is, God the Son bore that awful curse of his people suffering in their stead, so that he, that grain of corn, would die, and that people might have life in him. Notice what he says, "The Father hath given life to the in the Son, and it is through his death that we have life." Life just not here now, but life forevermore in the glory of heaven. What a joyous place that will be, to praise God forever and forevermore. There will be no weeping there. God is good. And remember that as I close, on both sides of the sense of the word good. There's only one good. He is just, but he's also loving in that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes upon him, as the Son has said here, has passed from death to life. You've believed upon Christ. You've passed from that place of condemnation to acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. Oh, friend, would God waken sinners not to simply give you some hope of heaven, but to love Christ, to adore him. How can you not? It's a wonderful thing to know the Savior. May God be pleased to reveal him in this dark world. This world has to end. What a mess it is in. What a sinful world it is. Death. Horrible things happening. We're afraid sometimes just to turn on the news, aren't we? And to listen to the vile filth and the blasphemies of men. God has to end it all. Because God is good. But remember this. He only receives sinners through his good Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. May God be pleased to impart that life to souls by his grace this evening. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Marvel not, friend, you will hear Christ's voice. I hope it will not be to the damnation of your soul. But may God in his grace quicken sinners and call them before long. Those of us who are saved, we give thanks and praise for his grace toward us in Jesus Christ, for showing us the way, the truth, and the life. Let us close in prayer as we give God the glory. Amen.